Welcome to 900 Ackland Avenue, the podcast for the Ackland Avenue Church of Christ. If you'd like to read more about our community, join us at https://ackland.org. Thank you for listening to our service, and God bless you.
Good morning. I'm going to kick us off by reading Acts 3, 12 through 19. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you shall all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Thank you. Let's pray. Holy Father, we're just grateful for another day of life and a beautiful day it is this morning. Thank you so much for blue skies and though I may sneeze a lot at the flowers and fresh grass and new leaves, Lord, I'm grateful to see it. Grateful to see life renewing again. God, be with us in this service. May we be encouraged. God, I ask that you be with those that aren't here. Be with those that are mourning. Be with those that are sick. God, be with those that are traveling. God, be with those that should be here but refuse to be. God, I ask a special blessing on parts of the world that aren't safe this morning. God, I thank you so much for safety and this the ability to be in your presence this morning. God, help us as we hear your scripture, as we hear kind words, help us to fellowship, help us to enjoy one another's presence and know that you are here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when there grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful spring day. Even though our hearts are heavy with all of the heartache and war and destruction that fill our world, we find peace in our relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that we can be instruments of peace. We want to take a moment and specifically remember our family and friends who need an extra measure of peace. We want to pray for Sarah's mom, for Stephen, Leanne and Debbie, for Jimmy and Jane, for Stina, Chuck and Rachel, and for our missionaries, Jason and Emily, Lindsay, Hiawatha, Byron and Snezana. Lord, give them a deep well of peace today as they are facing difficult situations, health problems, and just the hardness that comes with serving you every day. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, that no matter what we face, that we will rest in the joy and the peace that comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
76.
Church family, it's good to be together this morning on a beautiful weekend.
We had our spring retreat this weekend. We had about 50 different people come out for different parts of the weekend. And we have 18 middle school and high school students still there at Cedars of Lebanon. They're not alone, by the way. We didn't leave them there. But we got four or five adults still there. I think Austin and Paul and Amy, Sarah and Ryan are all there. And really grateful to them. I want to give it a shout out to Amy Spivey this morning. It's her birthday, so make sure and wish her happy birthday today. But also, she's so on the ball. She bought all the food for the retreat this weekend. And then at one point in the retreat, she handed me the bulletins. And she was like, don't forget the bulletins. And then I forgot the bulletins this morning. Figured out at 8:45, they shot home and got them and brought them back. But anyway, so grateful for Amy and all the things she does here in our church. And it's an exciting time this season as we're in the Easter season and we're just celebrating so many things. Next week, we'll have the baby dedication for Eliza, and we'll kind of celebrate her entry into the world and kind of have, normally that's about 5 or 10 minutes as part of our service. We'll pray a blessing over Eliza and Austin and Erica as they raise her in the Lord. The week after that, Isaiah is going to be preaching. We're trying to, remember Matt Perkins said a couple years ago, everybody's got at least one good sermon in them, right? And so anyway, we've been having an emphasis on more people preaching. Isaiah's going to be preaching in 2 weeks. And then on May 18th, Pentecost Sunday, Cosette will be preaching. So be praying for them as they prepare their messages and get excited for those times. Open your bulletin. We're going to read Luke 24 together in just a moment. I was born in 1978. And I grew up in Churches of Christ, which is what obviously this congregation is still historically affiliated with, that movement that began about 200 years ago on the American frontier. At the time, that would have been Kentucky and Western Pennsylvania, and it was a movement based on just simple, non-denominational Christianity. Church history is really interesting, though. You have different trends kind of wax and wane. And I was raised in kind of the latter days of Church of Christ sectarianism. What I mean by sectarianism is we were quite certain that within our corner, we had figured it out, and we kind of had a suspicion of other groups. To the extent there was a joke that would normally bring the house down when I was a kid, and as the joke would normally go, the archangel was giving somebody a tour of heaven. I can't remember in the joke who it was. And, you know, on the first floor, this group of people, the second floor, this group of people, and like the third floor of heaven, it was only Church of Christ people. And the joke was something like, shh, be quiet, they think they're the only ones here. Well, in the 80s, that joke killed. And when I tell jokes like that to my kids, they don't get it. Like, they don't know what we're talking about because we're not really in those days, at least for the most part, of kind of sectarianism. Now, Churches of Christ were not alone in that. One of the interesting things that happens in history, so 1950s, kind of the post-war years, 95% of Americans identified as Christians, and probably like 80, 85% had church membership somewhere. So Protestant Christianity was really fat and happy. And kind of everyone was a Christian, and if you were taught to evangelize, but yet already everyone was a Christian, then you were trying to get them to your branch of Christianity. And so as I talked to friends who grew up Seventh-day Adventist or Southern Baptist or Assemblies of God, I realized that a lot of those same jokes existed in their community, right? You know, you grew up an Alabama or Auburn fan, and you realize they told the same jokes but differently or something. And sectarianism was kind of big in those days for a lot of groups, not just us. You know, in the panic you would see when somebody would marry someone in a different Protestant group or something like that. Of course, history is interesting because now we're in a time period, and you have, as history waxes and wanes, you have closings and openings in history. And now we're at a time where we just open things up so much. We're like, is there ever a time when you can just confidently say, I'm not sure about that? You know, some of us, specifically in my generation, you grew up around sectarianism, so you immediately chafe at any form of like, that's not right, that group of people's doing it wrong. But then sometimes you wake up in a situation like, I don't know, maybe that really is off the mark. And don't want to be unkind, but that's really going down a dead road. I'll use the expression, hill I'm going to die on, you know, which is a military metaphor for when they would conquer or have a hill, and they're like, you know, even if we all die, we're going to try to hold on to this hill. And I grew up where every hill was a hill to die on. And you've met people like that, right? And you're already nervous about Thanksgiving after the election, them coming over, right? Because every hill is a hill to die on. But then I also know other people that, put it nicely, they're just very squishy because there are no hills to die on. There's just no hills to die on ever for anything. And it's really hard to even know, like, what would you truly stand for? What we see in this text this morning, which is about the resurrection, and I love this season because we just do resurrection passages for like 5 or 6 weeks. One of the things we see in the text this morning is my interpretation of it, which I need to be humble about. But my interpretation of it is Jesus is giving us two hills to die on. Jesus is giving us two things. He says, you know, these are things you can trust and you can cement things on. And you need to know that these are anchors. And when these anchors go away, you're going to start to drift into unsafe waters. And these two anchors are a belief in the resurrection and an optimism about the scriptures. A belief in the resurrection and an optimism about the scriptures. So if you would stand with me, we'll do the reading and then we'll go through it together. This is Luke 24, 36 through 48. This is after the resurrection, then after the road to Emmaus story, if you're familiar with that, and then pick it up here in 36. And join with me in the bold section if you'd like. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them together, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So one of the first things we see in this passage is Jesus showing them that his resurrection is real, and it is literal, and it is physical. We can be tempted if we quickly go through the story, and I confess it was sometimes this way in my childhood. You would have Easter Sunday, you'd talk about the resurrection, and then you went back to your study of the book of Genesis or something, right? And you just moved on so quickly you didn't really cherish the resurrection. And we can be tempted to think Jesus came out of the tomb, he gave a couple people a high five, and he immediately ascended into heaven, right? But what the gospel stories tell us is it was over a period of 40 days that he kept showing up to them. The resurrected Jesus was on earth for 40 days before his ascension. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500 different people in the flesh at different times. It wasn't just one occurrence. It wasn't just to one person. It was to a bunch of people on a bunch of different occasions at different times. And he hung out with them for 40 days. And of course, 40 is a big number in the Bible. He comes in here and he says, you can touch my body. And they do. And he says, don't doubt. And we talked about doubt last week. And we're trying to thread the needle on this. We don't want to wallow in doubt. But yet, we don't want to say, if you've ever experienced doubt, you're not welcome here, because then we'd have an empty church, right? The book of Jude says to be merciful to those who doubt, and I promise I will be merciful to you when you doubt. and I hope you will be merciful to me when I doubt. It's just something that happens at different points in the Christian journey. And yet what we see here is Jesus saying, you can touch me. Like, you can feel my skin. You can touch my flesh. I am actually back in the flesh. And to demonstrate it further, he eats a piece of fish. Because ghosts don't have skin and bones, and ghosts don't eat things. So Jesus is doing at least two things to show them his physicality in this message. Now, a lot of people wearing the name of Christ do not believe in a literal and physical resurrection. And let me be very clear. I didn't like it when I was growing up when other people tried to define other people's Christianity, and it's not my job today to say who's in or who's out, but rather to say in this text we are giving some anchors and some foundations, and I think these are important, and when we stray from these anchors and foundations, my general thought is just like, man, I don't think that's going to go well for you when you stray from those types of things. I have been around ministers and pastors who do not believe in a literal and physical resurrection. And they lead churches. And they get up and preach every Sunday, but they don't believe it. Now, some of that is because of scientific reasoning in our world today and how we cannot explain the resurrection scientifically. And so we say, well, because we can't understand the resurrection scientifically, it goes against everything we know about science. I just don't know that I can believe it, so I'd rather go for this. I think Jesus rose from the dead spiritually, and he's still alive spiritually, but maybe not physically or something like this. Now, to be clear, we've talked about this a lot here at Akron. We embrace science at this church. We believe God created this world. We believe through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the good brain God can understand the world, and that's what science is. We're about as pro-science as you can be for a church. We believe in the metaphysical realm. By metaphysical, I mean beyond. We believe in science, but we do not adhere to scientism. And scientism is the belief that the physical realm is all there is, and there is not a metaphysical realm. And if I can't discover it through the scientific method, then therefore it doesn't exist. And we simply don't believe that. We believe there's a metaphysical realm. And it's not just the scientific realm. The scientific realm is valid, and we study that, and we love it. But it's just not all there is, right? So I have a lot of dear friends, wonderful people, that just can't bring themselves to believe in the literal physical resurrection. They think it's because of science. It's really because of scientism that they're not able to do that. And I think also it happens a lot just because of intense doubt. And once again, we've been infected, infected too, by the Enlightenment and by the scientific method and this notion that if we can't prove it, doesn't exist. Because what happens on either side is you kind of have, hey, we can't prove it, therefore it doesn't exist. You. And as a wise mentor told me, that's just not our game. We don't have to do that. We're not bound by those. We don't have to truly understand something to believe it. We don't have to be able to profess something. And friends, one of the things we do in this is we remind each other of the mystery of the faith. That there's mystery here. And it's joyous mystery. I can't get up this morning and explain the literal and physical resurrection to you. I can't prove it to you. I can give you some support, perhaps, for it. But I can't default prove it. But at one point in my life, I realized I didn't have to. And that was such a freeing time. And I still believe it. In some ways, it's easier to believe. Now, I do know that in our tradition, mystery has not always been our thing. But, oh, what would it look like? Specifically for those of us, as we raise our children, as we jointly, together, raise the children of this church, to raise them in mystery without cynicism and say, we believe these things. We don't have to always be able to prove them. So we have this anchor here of the literal and physical resurrection. Because if it didn't really happen, where is our hope? Secondly, what we have here is this optimism towards Scripture. For Jesus himself says, and this is the part we read together in 44, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus says, all the things that happened to me, you had it in your Bible. Of course, their Bible, what we think of is the Old Testament. I have a Jewish buddy that goes, we think of it as just Testament. You call it old, okay? But, you know, our Old Testament. And that was their Bible of the time. And Jesus is optimistic towards it. And so I'm using the phrase, there's an optimism and a default trust towards the Bible. We can have long conversations all day about words like inerrancy or things like that. I'm not even getting into that today. This is just, do you kind of have a default optimism and trust towards the Bible? Certainly, it must be interpreted. And we've had times here where we've tried to interpret the Bible, and sometimes we disagreed. Matt Perkins is leading a Sunday morning class in these days about what to do, and we disagree. Sometimes we do not all have the same interpretations of the Bible. But that's very, very different from having just a default suspicion about the Bible. When people start to treat the Bible like it's any other book, I'm friendly, I love these people, they're brothers and sisters, but I'm like, this isn't going to end up well, because it's not just another book. It's the sacred scriptures. It's different. Like, we don't read this like we read the Iliad or the Odyssey. Like, it's a different type of thing going on in this book. And so we have a default optimism towards it. Like, the longer I live, I see people, they either have a default trust or default suspicion towards the scriptures. Now, really briefly, I want us to do an exercise, and I promise I'm only going to go about 5 more minutes here, but I want us to do an exercise where we ask ourselves, what were those parts of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that pointed to Jesus? So grab your pew Bible, and we'll do this quickly, because I'll give you a page number. We'll be able to go fast. Go to 155 in your pew Bible. I am not suggesting that there's just one text reference for each of these, but I thought it would be fun for just do one on each of these. So Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 17. This is page 155, Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 17. This is a verse that's pointed to a lot as a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. The Lord said to me, and this is Moses talking, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I commanded them. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. And we'll close there for sake of time. There's other passages like this in Deuteronomy, and of course in Moses we have the Passover and all kinds of other things that point to Jesus. But this here in Deuteronomy 18 is pointed to a lot is this was God through Moses pointing to Jesus. Now, what would a psalm be? That would be something that would reference. There are many psalms. Look at Psalm 110:1, which is quoted many times. But Psalm 16, this is on page 7 of your pew Bible, Psalm 16, and this is verse 9, therefore my heart, body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Peter will make the argument at Pentecost. David wasn't talking about himself, because who's this talking about that you will not allow your Holy One to see? This is a foreshadowing. This is a prophecy of the comeback from the dead. The page number, it is 3. This last fall, we were doing our study on the rest of Isaiah 53 to Jesus. First Peter does an extensive thing, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our punishment that brought us peace was on yield. We all like our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We spend so much time this morning looking at sacred scriptures, we're going to miss all these and how it comes together. And it's just really, really beautiful when we read the stories in the scriptures and we see how it all comes together in Jesus. I don't know global Christianity. My hope is Christians will continue to disagree, but the type of Christianity, and we trust the scriptures. But those two things.
Thou art with me. few weeks ago, I had to put my dog to sleep. He was 14 and a half years old. He was a silver Weimaraner. His name was Franklin. My wife, Ruth, got him for me as a present when we were 29 years old. He was a really little puppy when we got him. He was like 6 weeks old. He was really small, you know. He would wait. 14 and a half is a long time for a dog to live, especially a dog like Franklin. He's a big dog, a large breed dog. So the equivalent in human years is something around 100 years. So he was like really old. He was old for a long time. He lost his hearing a couple of years ago. After he lost his hearing, I try to make it a point every day to kind of hug him around the neck or put my head next to his head. And I would tell him, you know, puppy talk, like I loved him and he's the best dog in the world. Just so I know he could hear it, you know, like it, the vibrations through my head. That was like special moments that we had. And he would always like breathe this really big sigh out of his snout, you know, when I did that. And I could tell I was communicating with him. For the past several months, Franklin hadn't been eating well. He lost a lot of weight. He was having trouble going up and down the steps. We left town for a few days during spring break to visit our family. When we got back, Franklin was really, really sick. My wife took him to the vet, and the news was pretty grim. His kidneys were failing, and he also had pneumonia. He was having a really hard time breathing. We could tell it was like time for him to go. So we brought him home. We knew it was going to be like our last night with him. And my parents came over to visit him. He was like their first grand dog, I guess. They really, Franklin couldn't do anything. He was just laying down, breathing really heavily. He kind of wasn't himself, but it was a long night. My son, Clark, I remember him sitting there right next to him, and Clark just cried for like an hour. He was really, really sad. Franklin woke up in the middle of the night. I took him outside to pee. He tried to wander off into our garden and die, actually, but I didn't let him. I took him inside, and I put him back in his bed. He wouldn't eat anything. The next morning, I took Franklin to the veterinary office. I walked him into an exam room. The exam table is kind of folded up against the wall. They had a blanket laid out on the floor, a black blanket, and I laid Franklin down on the blanket. He was really tired. He was still like struggling really hard to breathe. That's kind of like all he could do was breathe. He was just breathing really heavy. They give the dog two shots, actually. The first one makes the dog really sleepy, and then the second one stops his heart. They gave Franklin the first shot, and they left the room for a few minutes. I laid down on the floor, and I petted Franklin on the head. I touched his head to my head, and I told him all that silly puppy talk. He heard my voice. He opened his eyes to check on me one last time, but then he dozed off again, went to sleep. They gave him the second shot, and he took his last breath. They left me alone for a few minutes. I stood up and I cried. I looked down at the blanket where he was laying, and the wolves on the blanket, there were wolves on the blanket, and they were howling. We gather here around this table, as we do each week, to remember the death of Jesus. We share this bread and this cup together because he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Each of us has our own unique experience of what it feels like to lose a loved one. I share this story here now at the table because no matter how death stings you, it's important to remember that the God of the universe knows how it feels. No matter how hard it is to put it into words, he knows what it's like. He was punished, he was abused, he was humiliated, he was left alone. He suffers with us when we suffer. Another thing this story makes me think about is how painful it must have been for those who were close to Jesus, his parents, his friends, his disciples, how deeply sad it must have been to watch their friend die, to see him to a cross, to see his energy slowly leave his body, to see him take his final breath. The meal we share here, it binds us together as believers. We don't always know what to say to express our gratitude, but sometimes we're howling on the inside. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the sacrifice made by your son Jesus on the cross. As we take this bread, we remember that was broken for many. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray over the cup. Lord, we ask that you bless this cup. As we share it, Maybe the blood that was shed by your son that covers our sins. Amen.
Our closing reading will be 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. What great love the Father has lavished, he called children of God, him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that we will be, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves. Appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one keeps sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are once again just grateful for this day. We're grateful for this faith community here where we get to be amongst friends, amongst family. We get to hear a good word. We pray that we can take what was taught, apply it to the week. We pray that we remember your sacrifice. Remember, let that carry us throughout this day. Lord, we're mindful for those outside this building who are carrying on your work, continuing your work. We pray that you continue to bless them, continue to give them the strength to do your good work. Lord, as we leave today, find opportunities to be your light, find up closer to you, and just remember the sacrifice you made and how that allows us to be more. Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. I feel like I'm missing some of my section for when I get up and do announcements because they're all at the retreat. But I'm gonna share some smiles, hopefully, with you. But I just need you to listen closely on some of these and just use your imagination. Does February no, but April, May. Is it impossible to plant flowers when you haven't botany? I like that one. In spring. Or, well, no. I messed that one up, so we're going to skip that one. I'll tell you, it was. I had one with Harry Potter in it, but I was told to Quidditch before I got too far. Well, I did blowing away in a push-up contest. Jack Sternberg is impressive. I'm going to work on it to beat him next year. Thank you for all those who participated and those who are still out there, one of which, Amy Spivey, with a bunch of youth on mattresses that aren't the... Randy Spivey, what is it, 25 this week? We're gonna celebrate. We do want to extend our sympathy, so please share some love and support for them. Mr. Thor, his team in bowling won the championship, I'm sure, because of Henry's greatness, little quips. He's got better quips than me. It was talked about praise. We've got to remember Sarah Perkins' mom, Montine, who has a biopsy tomorrow, and when you're in your closet. Baby dedication, definitely when that happens, please join us for that as they're going to be graduating, and we're going to that evening. We've got a catered lunch coming up May 19th. We've got paddle day coming up in June, and not on an email chain. Let us know, and we'll get you connected there. Yeah, in regards to that music survey, if you do, we are open to adapting, and we are just trying to get a baseline of where and what you like. So please take some time there. JP Conway. Playing plenty of coffee and donuts. Share.
You've been listening to 900 Acklen Avenue, the podcast for the Acklen Avenue Church of Christ. If you'd like more information about our community, our church website is http://acklen.org. Thanks again for joining us. God bless.